I want to continue this Battle Lines series. I've been talking about, preaching about on Sunday mornings, talking about last Wednesday night. And I want to start digging in to specific battle lines and talk about some of these fronts on a war. Y'all know what a front, we talk about a front on a war is. It's about the places where the two armies clash. That's the front, right? Talk about the front line. What you find is, like in World War II, there were, you could speak really globally and talk about two different fronts. There was the European side of the war, and then there was the Pacific side of the war. Now, even within those, there were lots of different specific fronts on that, but there were two different areas that there were wars going on or fights going on, but it was all under the umbrella of World War II. And when we talk about the war, the spiritual warfare that's going on, there are a number of different areas where there is this fight and where God's people need to stand. And as I dig into this, I feel that two things are happening. I feel like God is opening some things up to help bring some clarity to my mind. But I also feel at the same time, while I'm getting some more clarity, I'm also seeing that the subject seems to just keep growing, and I feel that it's way beyond me. But as we were praying, you know, and just again, I was asking God for help with this, something came to my mind, is that just because I can't say everything doesn't mean I shouldn't say something. Just because I can't figure it all out and get my mind around everything doesn't mean that I shouldn't try to be clear and speak about what I do know, what I do believe the scriptures teach. And so, you know, I want to be really clear that as we go through this, I'm not going to cover everything. I don't have it all figured out. There may be a lot of questions that get unanswered, but Lord willing, we'll make some progress and we'll be farther along than we were at the beginning. And that would be progress. So the topic tonight is kind of that first one you really got to talk about. And it's the battle over the Word of God. And as I mentioned, my burden in this is not to go through and prove all these different points. My burden is to help us draw the line and that God would build in our heart convictions about why it's important to stand on this line. As to all the different arguments and things and this and that, we've covered some of that in the past. We could do those things. You probably dug into a lot of those things in Sunday school. That's good. That's important. But that's not my focus tonight. So I want to try to talk about kind of high level. What is Scripture? First of all, let's define it. And we'll let the Bible just define itself. What does the Bible say about itself? We read in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's the breath of God. And it's profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training or instruction in righteousness. Peter, a different writer, says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, meaning people didn't just make this stuff up. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. No real prophecy, no prophecy of Scripture. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible say about itself? The Bible says about itself that it is the breath of God, the Word of God. It's from God. It has God as its author. And although there were people who penned these things, God's Spirit was in them, working through them to produce what He wanted to produce as the end result. That is to give us this Word of God. So just going to kind of globally, that's what Scripture is. But let's talk about the battle lines. And in order to look at this fight, I want us to go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2. If you got your Bibles tonight, go with me to Genesis chapter 2. Somebody can read verses 15 through 17, and somebody else can read Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. Who would like to read Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17? Jody.
And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.
Okay. And so right there in the passage that Sister Jody just read, God gave them a word. Okay, he gave them a command, and that was his word. And his word was, eat of any tree you want, but the tree in the midst of the garden, do not eat it. And the day that you eat of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. God gave them a word. God committed that word to man. Okay, now let's jump down to Genesis 3 and read verses 1 through 6. Who would like to read that for us tonight? Genesis 3. Verses 1 through 6, Sister Amy.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
All right. And so we see the whole discussion between Satan and Eve that goes on right there. And I want to point out just very briefly what happened. First thing that Satan did was he misquoted God. First he says, did God tell you that you can't eat of any of these trees? God said, eat of every tree except one. So the first thing he does is completely come and misquote God. Okay? Then, after she declared her understanding of the word they had, Satan contradicted God. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? And so he is contradicting God. Then the next thing Satan does is he maligns God. He says, God is bad. He's holding you back. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He has bad motives because he knows when you eat, you're going to know the difference between good and evil and you'll be like a god. So he starts talking bad about God. And then with this whole thing, he distracts Eve. What Satan wants Eve to do is to look at the fruit and to focus on the one thing that she is told not to have rather than looking at everything else that she has. It's called discontent. It's called covetousness. And he was trying to draw her attention to the one thing God said, I do not want this for you, rather than looking at everything that God has said, enjoy. Take and eat and enjoy all of this. And so he came and he distracted her. God had given them a word. He gave them a command. And after this whole discussion with Satan, Eve didn't just disbelieve God. She believed Satan. I want you to notice that. The end result was not just that Eve said, I don't believe God. She believed Satan. She chose who her source of truth would be. There is no neutrality. She switched sides. She went from God's side to Satan's side. And this very first spiritual battle was over the Word. Over the Word. That was the very first spiritual battle. And so, when we look today, and I'm going to cover these at a very, very high level. In my mind, there are three major fronts in this war over the Word. Okay? Three major fronts. And the first front in this war is on the issue of inerrancy. And this goes right back to the seeds we see in the garden. Did God really say? Did God really say? What Satan was trying to do was to introduce this thought to Eve that what God said was wrong. What God said was wrong. And this is the battle, one of the first fronts in this war over the Word of God. Is this really of God? And it comes down to kind of three sub-areas in this. The authorship. Is this really from God? How much of it is from God? You know, is part of this God and part of this man? Or does God even really know what he's talking about? You know, there's lots of different ways you can dice that up, but it comes back to this concept of, is it of God? Is it all of God? And does this author have a clue? It all comes back to that issue. Another sub line in this front is the preservation. Has God preserved for us a true word? Is what we have good? You know, the Mormons, in their belief about the Bible, they will tell you, this is what the Mormons say. They say, because they got their revelation, right, from their angel Moroni, who came and spoke to Joseph Smith, they said, back in the 1800s, I believe it was. And their belief is that, well, the Word of God is true to the extent it's accurately interpreted, but they believe that it got corrupted over the 2,000 years, and there was a lot of truth that got lost. And so they had to have another revelation from God called the Book of Mormon. And so while they say they believe the Bible, every time that the Bible contradicts what they believe to be true, they say, well, that it's gotten messed up. It's not been preserved right. But we have the perfect Book of Mormon over here that helps us understand what this really means. And if you have to weigh the two against the two, well, the Book of Mormon wins every time. And so there's this, they don't believe the Word was preserved. And another part of this inerrancy debate is the whole canonicity. By canon, what's the word canon mean? And it's not something we fire in battle. What's canon mean? Huh?
A line.
It's like a rule. Canon is what books are in here. We have 66 books in this Bible. And how many of you have seen episodes on the Discovery Channel or something like that about the lost book of Mary, the lost book of Joseph of Arimathea, you know, all these different things. The Catholic Church has other books that they believe are Scripture, and the what's called the Apocrypha. You know, how do you know that these are the right 66? You know, what about the ones that aren't there? And you know, so you see all that kind of stuff where people are fundamentally at the root of it all, of all this stuff you can put up here, is does God really say? Can you trust this? Can you trust this? Did God really say? Because as soon as they come and they get you on one of these, your confidence in the whole thing becomes broken in some way. Well, if parts of it are from God and parts of it aren't, how do you pick which parts are? All of a sudden, rather than this being the book that speaks to our life, we're putting this book under us and we're looking at it and we're going to go judge, well, this must be from God because this makes sense to me. This must not be from God because that just doesn't make sense to me. God wouldn't do that. And so who's become God? You. And so this is really, 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 really important. When it comes to the books that were in here, I'll just say this. It was not a matter of picking them. It was a matter of recognizing what God had already made clear. And so that's a whole other thing, but I won't go into it for sake of time. Another part, another front in this war on the battle lines comes to the issue of sufficiency. Come on. Can you make that? Here we go. Sufficiency. Sufficiency. By that we mean, is God's, how good is this for us? You may believe that this is absolutely 100% true. That it's absolutely 100% the Word of God. But you may believe that this only has something to say to you on Sundays between 10:30 a.m. and noon. And it's got something to say to you then for that hour and a half. But otherwise, it doesn't really have much to do with your life. And if that's what's going through your mind, if that's the way you think, you're not recognizing the full extent to which God speaks in our life. Paul told Timothy, that passage in 2 Timothy, God's word is good for teaching, correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's got a pretty broad spectrum of things that it wants to speak to our life about. And the danger of saying, well, God's word doesn't really speak to me about my marriage. God's word doesn't really have solutions and hope for me when it comes to my children. God's word doesn't really have anything for me when it comes to how I handle my money. God's word doesn't really have anything for me when it comes to resolving disputes in the workplace. God's word doesn't really have anything about how I need to deal with my anxieties, my fears, my anger. The danger of that is that you're going to say, go look to another source of truth for those things. That's what you're going to do. If you don't believe that this is enough, sufficient, you're going to go someplace else for those answers. And it ain't going to be God. And so it comes back to this seed that Satan was planting in Eve. God is holding you back. God is not enough. You need more. And he wants to plant that seed about this, that it's not enough for you. The way that we see that, I already mentioned this, is that it's not applicable. Another, that it doesn't apply to everything. But the other way we see this war on sufficiency is that it's just too hard. Come on. Can you make it go for me? Thank you. The Bible is only for preachers and scholars and people who, you know, are just, you know, above my pay grade. It's not for people like me. It's just too hard. And when you believe that, you're saying the Bible is not enough. It's not enough for you. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." It's not just for people with PhDs. The Bible is for everybody. From the youngest to the oldest, it is for every one of us. God wants everyone to come in and be strengthened with this word. And when you say, it is too hard for me, I can't grasp it, in some way you're saying God has not given enough for me. God has put something out here that is not useful to me. you're saying it's not sufficient. And that's a dangerous thing. That's a play that Satan's going to make in your mind that God's not enough. And then finally, and then we'll take any questions or comments you have. This is one that probably is our biggest issue. Most Christians, conservative Christians, will say, this is absolutely God's word. And a lot will even say, it is absolutely sufficient for all of life and the issues of life. But something we won't say, but is reflected in what we do, is that it's not necessary. It's not necessary. We say this by what we do. We say this when we neglect the Word of God. We neglect seeking God's truth. We neglect letting it renew our mind. We don't spend time in the Word on a regular basis. We neglect it. And whether we say that it's true and sufficient, if we don't believe we need it, Satan's won. Satan's won. What was Eve doing? She was distracted by the fruit. What is it in your life that is more important than spending time with God? Have you been distracted like Eve to look at the fruit, to focus on, I want this and I want that and I want to have this and I want to have that, rather than looking at what God is giving you, that He's telling you is for your good, is for your blessing, is for your nourishment, is for your strength, but we keep ourselves focused on that other thing we want to get, and the priority of what we have, what God's given us, is dropped down, and all we want is to go and do that other thing. It's the same seed of distraction and covetousness that keeps us from the Word. Job wrote, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Jesus told Satan, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's even more important than my lunch, is that I be taking in the word of God. And it needs to be part of our life. And this is a place you may believe the right things about the Bible, but if you don't really believe it's necessary, Satan doesn't care what you believe about the Bible. If you're not taking it in, it's of no good to you. And that's another place he wins. And that's the place we have to watch out. So that's the way I've broken down the battle lines when it comes to the Word. There's so many different topics and things you could dig into and try to prove this, that, and the other. But I just kind of wanted to give a big picture of where the battle lines are at as the first part of this. Any comments or questions? It's not meant, and there's lots of good books out there, and there's lots of good sermons and stuff to listen to. There's lots of good songs to hear that have really good messages. But there is nothing that replaces the place of you and the Word of God, of what goes on between you and the Lord. Those other things are good things to add. It's like, those are like great decorations on a Christmas tree, but you need to hang them on the tree, right? What good is a box of decorations if you don't have it on the tree? Because that truly is when they become beautiful, is when they're put in the right place by the tree. Right? And that's you and the Word. Thank you for that comment. You can't just trust somebody else to filter it for you. Somebody else.
I would say that the last one, their necessity, is something that we often overlook as far as how important it is. We can go without food for days and live. We can go without water for a little while and not live. And live. We can go without air for maybe a minute or two and before we get in trouble, but we can never go without God's Word. Because it's dangerous around every corner when we're not even thinking about it, at least expecting it. It's not that we have to always be reading the Bible, but we read the Bible so that we can get it into our hearts and it becomes part of our thought process. And we need that more importantly than we need air or water or food to walk the walk of life that God wants us to walk. We need to let Him, His Word, condition even the things we think.
Take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Yeah. Somebody else. So, I laid this out to help us see where Satan's going to attack us. Okay? He's going to come at all three of those things. No doubt we all know people, or even in ourselves, experience the battle on some of those lines. Even on a daily basis, right? Where does the conviction come from that we would stand? Because if we know this is where Satan's attacking, and we know that we need to stand, where does that conviction to stand come from? And the way I want to address that is to just ask, what is at stake? What is at stake? And a conviction to stand is something that God's going to have to build in your heart. But the best way, I believe, to build convictions is through the Word of God. If it's going to be the Spirit of God to put something in your heart, the primary tool He uses is the Word of God. It's called the sword of the Spirit. And so, let me just lay out four, and there's more, but four things that I think are at stake that should give us a conviction that we would want to stand on the inerrancy, the sufficiency, and the necessity of the Word of God. And one of the things that I've been wrestling with, and that's the most challenging to me, is, you know, when you talk about all these different issues, you know, where do they rate? How important is this? As I mentioned, you know, there are some things, you know, lines that, you know, you need to be willing to die on. And there are other things where we can agree to disagree. You know, it's not something to have disharmony over. And there's even things in between where we as a church need to agree on some things. We don't have to agree with every other church on it. Where does this fall? Where does this issue fall when it comes to importance? And as I've tried to figure out what is the primary, the most essential things that we really, really, really need to believe. I'll probably talk more about this soon, just as God kind of matures it in my heart. But the number one thing that we have to stand on above everything else is the gospel. We have to stand on the gospel. And when you think about this issue of the Word of God and defending the Word of God in our own lives and before other people, the first thing that is at stake is the gospel itself. The gospel itself. Listen to these three passages and just think through what they're saying. Peter says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, meaning it can't be destroyed, through the living and abiding Word of God. He's saying, you've been born again. You were saved through the working of something that's going to last forever. What is that? The Word of God. Jesus spoke and said in John 5:39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. And when Jesus was saying that, he was talking about the Old Testament, because that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were reading, the Old Testament. And Jesus says, they tell you about me. And then finally, Romans 10:17, Paul goes to this big explanation of how someone comes to saving faith. But when he comes down to it, he says faith, saving faith is what he's talking about, comes from hearing the gospel. And hearing comes from the Word of Christ. My friends, nobody gets saved apart from hearing the gospel. And the Word of God contains the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the number one reason, we know Jesus said that Satan's a liar and he's a murderer. Satan does not care about you. He hates you. He wants you to die. He wants you to go to hell. And if you are saved, he wants to ruin and shipwreck your life. That is his wish for you. And the number one way that he is going to try to do that, right, is to lie to you. He lies to you. What did God give us to combat the lies of Satan? He gave us truth. He says, I know how the devil is going to work. And so I'm going to give you truth. I'm going to give you something. And this truth that I'm going to give you is going to contain the message that brings you life. We have to stand for the Word of God, because the very gospel that saves souls is contained in this Word. It is a primary issue. We cannot compromise on the gospel. Therefore, we cannot compromise when it comes to the Word of God and what we believe about it. It is that important. It is a first tier issue with zero room for compromise when it comes to what we believe and proclaim about the Word of God. Any comments on that one? Number two, another reason this is important, what's at stake in your life if you're a Christian? Your spiritual growth is at stake. Your spiritual growth is at stake. Jesus said in John 17:17, in that prayer that he prayed to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means set them apart, to make them holy, to make them more like the Lord. How does that happen? Through God's truth. It is the primary means by which we grow to become what God wants us to be as a Christian. 2 Peter 1:4 says, he's given us great and precious promises so that through them we might become partakers of the divine nature. We might become more like God through the promises he's given us. Where are the promises at? And they're in the Word of God. The truths upon which you grow are in the Word. They give you that direction. They're like, you know, you got a plant and you want it to grow a certain way. And so you go and you put the cage around it, right? To hold it up and to guide it for its growth. I mean, that's what the word does for that. It's meant to direct our growth so that we grow the right way and grow strong, that we can bear fruit. You will not have meaningful and sustainable Christian growth apart from the word. Number three, another reason we have to stand for the word is because the word is necessary for spiritual warfare. Satan is going to come at you. He is coming at you. And we look at the spiritual armor. And it starts with the belt of truth, and it ends near the end with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God, one of the questions in your devotional, I hope you all are doing this week, is how does the belt of truth relate to the other pieces of the armor? You talk about having the shield of faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. Faith in God what? What is it that God's going to do? How do you know apart from what He said? Right? I mean, you can go through those pieces of the armor and you see that every one of them in some way is dependent. It lays upon, it hinges upon this truth that God's given to us. And when Jesus, in Matthew 4, He faced Satan. How did Jesus face Satan? What did Jesus do when Satan came at Him? He quoted Scripture, He quoted Scripture, He quoted Scripture. He didn't just quote it, He believed it. But He had that. I mean, it was how He defended Himself, because Satan was coming at Him. And after He did, Satan left. And then finally, another reason that we have to have this conviction is because it's our basis for having unity. It's our basis for being able to come together and work together. We are all different people from different backgrounds, different childhoods, different parents, different jobs, all sorts of different stuff. How do such different people come together and have a unity and to be able to work together for a common cause? I preached about this a couple weeks ago, but Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about God gave apostles and prophets, through which we have the word of God. And He's given evangelists and shepherds and teachers to help teach and explain the word so that to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That we would come together and have a common understanding of the word of God so that we can be unified and work together in the power of God. And so if the church is going to function, if we're going to function, we've got to have some common convictions. If we're all a bunch of people who come together and we don't have anything in common and we can't even agree about what's right and wrong, how effective are we going to be as a people? And there's other things we could add to this. I'm just putting down four things that as I was thinking about why is this so important? Why is it so important? It's because the souls of men are at stake. It's because as a Christian, I don't know what to do and I don't know how to grow without it. It's because when Satan comes after me, I have absolutely no way to defend myself apart from God's word. It's because when we come together as a church, how are we going to be a church apart from having a truth that we believe in together? And so I want to close this out with just reading to you our declaration. Here is what we have said at the Anchor. This is in our declaration of faith that we have. This is what we as a church, when we organized, we came together and said. You can kind of insert before every one of these, we believe. Okay? We believe the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end. There's that gospel, right? And truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, every word of Scripture, as originally recorded, is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and shall remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union. That's that whole unity concept. And the supreme and sufficient, it's enough, standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. Meaning, when it comes to know right from wrong, this opinion, this statement, that statement, what we do, is it right, is it wrong? Here is the judge and the jury. The Word of God is the standard which helps us discern. This is where the answers can be found. And we have said, this is what we believe. And I hope that as we talked about this, you not only see, well, this is what we believe, but this is why. Why we must stand on this. I've not gone through all the scriptures to try to prove all of these things. That's another study. But this is why this issue is so important.